This week, we're going to take a pause on working through Hebrews and think about one specific topic that comes up in Hebrews, and that's the topic of prayer. Going to think through what Hebrews specifically says about prayer. Interestingly enough, the word prayer isn't mentioned a great number of times in the book of Hebrews, but the concept of prayer is very, very present in Hebrews, as I think you'll see this morning as we work through a few passages. Now, why would we think specifically about prayer? It's kind of a little bit strange, possibly, to do a talk on prayer. And when we stop and think about prayer, I think often we have numerous reactions when we stop and think about it. Many of us feel that we possibly don't pray enough. We feel like we should pray more than what we do. And so when we stop and think about prayer, it could possibly cause us to feel a little bit guilty, maybe, about how much we pray. But I hope that this morning that's not the way you feel as we look at prayer. I hope that as we've looked at prayer, you will see that Hebrews has a message of great hope and of great encouragement to continue in prayer with your loving Heavenly Father. And so I hope that that's kind of what you go away from this morning. If you have your bulletins open, you'll see that basically what I'm planning on doing is just offering five brief reflections on five aspects of prayer that we see in the book of Hebrews. And there are some verses there that you might want to go and have a look at later on. Why don't we start by praying? Loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have spoken to us, and I pray that this morning as we read your word and consider it together, that you would be teaching us to know you better and to trust you more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first thing that Hebrews tells us about prayer can be found right at the start of Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. We see that, first of all, we pray because we know God personally. We have a personal relationship with God. You see, God has revealed himself perfectly and fully to us in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has spoken to us through Christ. That's why we pray, because we know him. We have a relationship with him. This week we have had a mission team with us. Some of you may have met them if you're at CHAF this week. And one of the things that we did was we went up door knocking around the local area. And something that really struck me as we spoke to numerous people around the area is that many people believe in a God that they don't actually know very much about, in a God that they don't actually have any kind of relationship with. Some people feel like having a relationship with God is just, you know, being a good person and then hoping that possibly in the future that God might look at their life and say, yeah, that was good enough. But that they don't really know God. They don't really know if that's really what God thinks. Other people we spoke to think that God is like an energy source, that is this spiritual energy, and prayer is all about kind of connecting in with this energy source, and they have a hope that one day possibly they'll connect in to this energy source. But when you kind of ask them questions about this energy source, they don't really know anything about who God is. They don't have any kind of relationship with God. Hebrews says that as Christians, we pray to a God who has revealed himself to us. Let me read to you verses 1 to 3 in chapter 1 again. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by the Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Our God created us to have a deep personal relationship with him. The God who we know from the scriptures is unlike gods of other religions. He isn't like Allah, the God that the Muslims worship. who is far away and ultimately unknowable. He isn't an unknowable spiritual energy source, such as what some Buddhists may believe. We pray to God because we know God. He's spoken to us. God has revealed himself to us as Father, as Son, and as Holy Spirit. We know him because he's spoken to us. He's revealed himself to us. I think the prayer book, as we read through the prayer book, it gives us an excellent model and example of how we should pray to God, because it's constantly reminding us of who God is and who the God is that we pray to. Let me just read to you a couple of prayers from the prayer book. This is the 1662 one, which I really like. Listen to this prayer. God, the creator and preserver of all mankind, we humbly beseech thee for all sorts of conditions of men, that thou wouldst be pleased to make thy ways known to them, thy saving health unto all nations. More especially, we pray for the good estate of the Catholic Church, that it may be so governed and guided by thy good spirit, that all who profess and call themselves Christians may be led into the way of truth and hold the faith and the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace and the righteousness of life. It's a prayer that's so filled with a knowledge of who God is and who he's revealed himself to us in the Bible, isn't it? We pray to a God that we know. We know him as Father and Sustainer. We know him as a Spirit who lives in us. We know him as Christ who has died for us. We know God, and that's the first reason that we pray, because we know him. And secondly, we pray because God is in control. God's in control. He created all things, and he sustains all things. He sustains everything by his powerful word. Many of us feel a need to have control over things in our lives, don't we? We feel that we need to be in control of our finances, of our estates, our health. We feel like if we don't have control over those things, that something quite bad is going to happen to us. But the Bible tells us that God is in control. God is controlling all aspects of our life. He sustains all things. Not only did he start the universe at the start and let it go, but God is intimately involved with everything in our lives. In these last days, chapter 1, verse 2 says, in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by his powerful word. He sustains it. He upholds the universe. God's in complete control of everything through Jesus. And there's no doubt that God could do anything that we ask for, is there? God is all-powerful. He could do absolutely anything. Now, given that his will is to transform each of us into the image of Christ, not all things that we ask for will necessarily conform to his will. But the point is that God is powerful. God is the sustainer of all things, and he is able to answer our prayer. He is able to give us all that we ask for. We pray because God's in control. We pray because we trust the mighty creator and sustainer of the universe to lovingly provide and sustain us, provide for us and sustain us. Thirdly, we pray because Jesus has purified us. He's purified us once and for all by his eternal sacrifice. As a musician, I used to do a lot of sound recording for movie soundtracks. So we'd go into this kind of fairly large recording studio over at Fox Studios over at Moore Park. And once you got in there, there was all the people who were meant to be in there went in. We were all in there. We were ready to go. And they locked the doors with these kind of soundproof doors. It was kind of like a vacuum inside. Only the people who were meant to be there, who had a role to play in that recording, could be in there. Anybody else who was in there kind of polluted the room. Like there was, if you weren't meant to be there, you weren't allowed to be in there. You were kind of forbidden from being in that room. The Bible tells us that only those who are meant to be in God's presence, those people who are holy, who are washed clean, can approach God and to come into his presence. Chapter 10, verse 19 to 22 says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." You see, we pray because we've been washed clean, because we can and are in the presence of God through Christ's eternal sacrifice for us. And we can approach God's holy sanctuary. We can approach heaven. We can approach the throne room of God with full confidence, and we can speak to him. We have a complete relationship with him. We have direct access to God. And so that's why we pray, because we can, because Jesus has enabled it. And fourthly, we pray because Jesus prays for us. In fact, we can only pray to God because Jesus intercedes and Jesus mediates for us. I used to have a bassoon teacher who was a mediator for me. So he was the principal bassoonist in the Sydney Symphony Orchestra, and he was kind of like the gatekeeper for that orchestra. In order to play in that orchestra as a bassoonist, you needed to have lessons from him, and he needed to teach you the way to play the bassoon so that you could play the way that the Sydney Symphony wanted it to be played. And only once you were good enough, then Matthew would decide that now was the time that you could now play with the orchestra. So he was the mediator. He was the one who decided who could play in the Sydney Symphony. It wasn't the orchestra, it was that one guy. He was the mediator of bassoon playing in the orchestra. Hebrews makes a really, really big deal out of the fact that we can only be friends with God because Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father as our eternal high priest, as our mediator. He prays for us, it says. He mediates. He intercedes for us. We enter into God's throne room by Jesus' blood. Jesus' body is the curtain. Jesus is the great high priest who gives us full access to the inner sanctuary. So when we approach God, this is what we should kind of think about in our minds as we pray. As we pray to God and as we approach him, we are approaching God through Christ. He's our mediator. He's our direct access path. I can't think of an analogy. I suppose Matthew's kind of an analogy. Maybe Jesus is like the Medicare card that kind of gives you, the God's benefits somehow, or gives you access to that. Or maybe Jesus is like, the fiber optic, network that gives you access to the internet or something. I can't think of a perfect analogy to explain how Jesus is our access to God. But we can only approach God through Jesus. And because we now enter the throne room of God, we can pray to our God with confidence. This is the message of Hebrews, knowing that Jesus intercedes and mediates for us in our relationship with him. We don't need to pray fancy prayers. We don't need to pray long prayers. Everything we speak to God is given to him through Jesus. 16th century theologian John Calvin, who wrote a lot about prayer, says this. He says, "It's therefore by the benefit of prayer that we reach those riches which are laid up for us with the Heavenly Father. For there is a communion of men with God, by which, having entered the heavenly sanctuary, they appeal to him in person concerning his promises, in order to experience that what they believed is not in vain, although he had promised it in word alone. Therefore, we see that
To us, nothing is promised to be expected from the Lord, which we are also not bidden to ask of him in prayer. So true is it that we dig up by prayer the treasures that we were pointed out to by the Lord's gospel and which by our faith gazed upon. You see, God has promised us much. He's given us all these riches, and he wants us to pray to him, to ask him, and this is how God gives us the benefits, his treasures. God wants you to exhort him, to ask him, to cry out to him. He wants you to have a deep personal relationship with him. The focus of Hebrews is on relationship with God, about us approaching God and having confidence to ask him for what he's promised us. He's promised us much. And because Jesus intercedes for us and he prays for us, then we can boldly approach him. And fifthly, and finally, we pray because Jesus helps us in our weaknesses as somebody who has experienced weakness. You'll never guess what I've learnt this week as I've been reading through Hebrews. High Priest Jesus and Temptation Jesus, they're the same guy. So, you know, just like, you know, Water Jesus and Baby Jesus. Sorry if you weren't there last night. As Hebrews tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, I haven't thought deeply about this, but this has really struck me this week. Yes, we are to look with confidence to glorious Jesus, but we're also to look at humble Jesus as well, aren't we? Have a look at chapter 5, verse 7, if you have it open. In the days of his flesh, chapter 5, verse 7, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and who was heard because of, and he was heard because of his reverence. You see, Jesus prayed. In Jesus' time of suffering, he prayed. He's the example of how we are to persevere in the faith. He's the example of how we are to finish the race. He's done it before. So we are to look forward to the glorious Jesus, but we're to look forward back, we're to look back to the suffering Jesus as well. Jesus enables us to finish the race. We're to do what he did. As we go through times of suffering in our life, as we're tempted to turn away from the faith, as things are hard for us in our lives, we're to look to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of the faith, and to pray like he did, to ask God to sustain us, to ask God that we would trust him more and more through these times. You see, the focus of prayer in Hebrews is a little bit different to other New Testament books. I think the thing that's a little bit unique about Hebrews is that it's focused on perseverance. The riches that are stored up for us in heaven are future riches. They're unseen riches, largely. We're called to persevere and to pray and to keep asking God to help us finish the race. Over and over again, we're told to keep going, to keep running, to get rid of anything that weighs us down, any sin, anything that is in our way, to get rid of it and to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and to pray. Pray to him and pray like him. I wonder what things make it difficult for you to persevere. Perhaps it will be things which physically slow you down, physically make it difficult for you to trust God. Maybe losing your short-term memory, problems with the plumbing, need a hip replacement, overactive thyroid, sing along if you know the words. Got a dicky ticker, discs have started slipping, type 2 diabetes, oh dearie me. Well, make sure that you do take your pills before tea. But also pray. Pray, cry out to God and ask him to help you through this. Maybe your weaknesses aren't so much physical, but spiritual, emotional. Maybe you're burdened by some kind of sin in your life. God says, get rid of it and pray and ask Jesus, ask God to help you. Pray. Pray to the one who knows weakness. Pray to the one who has been there and done it. He's able to help you in your weakness. Now, I hope if you've been reading Hebrews, and as you've been listening to Hebrews over the last term, I hope that you have been overwhelmed by the hopefulness that there is in this book. And I hope that you feel determined to focus on Jesus. Personally, I've been really challenged by Hebrews. I've been really challenged to pray. I've been challenged to, when temptation comes along for me to sin, I've been really challenged and helped by the book of Hebrews to put that aside and to ask God to help me. And I hope that's happening for you as well. I've been challenged to keep my eyes fixed on Jesus. I want to finish this morning by reading to you two short passages from two authors that I found really helpful. The first guy, his name is Dave McDonald, and this is an excellent book, which it's called Hope Beyond Cure. And this is a guy who has suffered through cancer and chemotherapy, and is able to speak about a hope beyond this world. And it's a great book. I'd encourage you to read it, but just listen to what he says. We will experience some measure of suffering in this life. In the light of what God is doing for eternity, it's minor and momentary. There is a glory to come that will make our current pain seem insignificant. God tells us to keep our eyes fixed on what we cannot see. In other words, it's not about what we see around us or in the mirror. It's about the hope of eternity that God has promised. This hope of eternity is not wishful thinking for pie in the sky when we die. It's real and anchored in history. It comes from Jesus and his victory over death. Let's put our hope in Jesus Christ. Let's turn to him, depend on him, and take hold of everything that he offers. We don't have to live without hope. There's a real hope, an eternal hope, and it can be ours. God wants us to know this hope, to take hold of it for ourselves. I found those words encouraging. And I also found some words of John Calvin encouraging as well. He says, after we have learned by faith to know that whatever is necessary for us or defective in us is supplied in God and in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom it has pleased our Father that all fullness should dwell, that we may then draw from an inexhaustible fountain. It remains for us to seek and in prayer to implore him what we have learned to be in him. To know God as sovereign disposer of all good, inviting us to present our requests and yet not to approach or ask of him were so far availing us. That is, it was just if one of us were that if it were just as if one of us told of a treasure were to allow it to remain buried in the ground. Hence the apostle, to show his faith unaccompanied with prayer to God cannot be genuine, states this to be the order. As faith springs from the gospel, so by faith our hearts are framed to call upon the name of God. See, what Calvin is saying is that there's a rich fountain of goodness that God wants us to call upon and to be sustained by and to pray to him for. Everything that is lacking in us, God gives us in himself. He has it all stored up for us. We just need to ask him for it. We need to ask him to fill us up and to sustain us and to preserve us for eternal life. I hope that you are being encouraged by reading through Hebrews, and I hope that you're being challenged to be praying to our Almighty God and Creator. Amen.